If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 45. And as we join the story here, last week it was Joseph's brothers, their second visit to Egypt. And he has said that they're going to have to remain because the cup has been found in Benjamin's sack, or Benjamin would have to remain. And Judah has done a passionate plea on his brother's behalf. So that indeed that he would remain instead of his brother. And that's where we rejoin the story here in chapter 45 and at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all the honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept with them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land.' And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, 'Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler of over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when they saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Amen. Today we're going to be thinking of the subject of family provision. And the great theme probably of the whole story of Joseph is God's wonderful provision for all the needs of his people. And this chapter we're looking at here today highlights this in a very beautiful way. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 5 that if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty challenging. To be a follower of Christ, we have to be those who provide for our families. And Joseph is someone who God uses to care for his family in a tremendous way. Joseph seeks to meet both their physical but also their spiritual needs. And so today we're thinking about family provision. The first thing that we see in this chapter is an emotional revelation in verses 1 to 8. Joseph's home becomes a very emotionally charged environment as he finally reveals who he is to his brothers. Remember that up until now, they did not know who this man was who was speaking to them about their need of grain. Joseph, you remember, had been given by Pharaoh an Egyptian name, and he would have looked very differently from how he would appear to his brothers 20 years earlier. And we see here, as we look at this point, Joseph's emotions in verses 1 and 2. Judah has just finished this great speech made out of love for his father and his brother Benjamin. And in this speech, Judah has been interceding for Benjamin's life and offering to give himself as a substitute for his brother. And for Joseph, who has kept a very cool appearance up until now, this emotional appeal by Judah is just too much. Look there at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from here." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Apparently, historians say that while we, the British, are good at having a stiff upper lip, the Egyptians were far more than that. They did not show emotions. But all of a sudden, there's floods of tears which come out of Joseph, probably from 22 years of tension and from suffering from the hands of his brothers. They come out of love for his father as he hears about his father. But I think the tears particularly come as he sees the evident change in his brothers' lives. Judah particularly has been dramatically changed from that person who instigated having Joseph sold as a slave 22 years before this. And this is what Joseph had been working for. That is why he played those games, as it were, of keeping Simeon back and saying that Benjamin had to come down and putting the silver back in their sacks and then putting Benjamin's cup in his sack. Joseph was not playing a spiteful game. He was testing his brothers. He was seeking to work so they would be spiritually changed. On an earlier occasion, Joseph was also tearful. And we see that back in chapter 42, the first time his brothers had admitted their guilt after 20 years when they had sold him. So he cries tears as he sees that God is working in the life of his family, changing them spiritually. And in Joseph seeking to provide for his family, he was particularly working for their spiritual change. And if we love our families, we can't ignore their sin. We have to be working for their spiritual needs. We need to be prayerfully and wisely working so that our families would be changed by God's grace. And this is a particular challenge for those of us who are parents here this morning. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of Absalom, David's son. And when Absalom was doing so many of his wicked deeds. There's a wee verse which says that David didn't do anything about it. And Absalom had to leave Jerusalem for a time. But then when he came back to Jerusalem, for Joseph, or David said he could come back, but David did not speak to him for 2 years. He was not active in his son's life. And the result was Absalom's sin led to his death. And you know, for those of us who are parents, we have to be active in seeing the attitudes and the sinful behaviors of our children being changed. We can't just let them drift along. Through teaching, through discipline, through prayer, we have to be working for their lives to be molded into what God wants their lives to be. So Joseph's emotions are primarily about seeing that his children or his brothers' lives are being changed. Secondly, we see here the brothers' fear in verse 3. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph, is my father still alive?" Boy, what a shock that must have been. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were overcome with shock and fear. They're speechless. They see themselves as without hope. The person who they had wronged so terribly 22 years before this and selling him as a slave to a foreign country is now the most powerful man in Egypt, a man who holds their life in his hands. It is sad when such fear comes into family relationships. But the reason why these brothers had such fear in this family relationship was because of their sinful practices. When they should have been rejoicing in what God was doing, they had fear because their sin had harmed that relationship. Sin leads to fear, whereas turning away from sin leads to peace. And that's so important for us to understand in our own lives and in our family lives. There are always consequences to sin. And one of the consequences of sin is fear in relationships. Whereas turning to the Lord, we're told that perfect love drives out fear. So realize this, if you want to allow sin to dwell in your family and to be acceptable in your family, one of the consequences down the line will be fear in relationships. And thirdly, in this point, we see Joseph's comfort in verses 4 to 8. Joseph is very aware of his brother's fear. He is sensitive to where they're at, and that's always important in family relationships. And he seeks to reassure his brothers, first of all, by calling them to come near to him and be assured of his love. And Joseph then, and this is something so important, he seeks to comfort his brothers with the same truth that greatly comforted him for 22 years, which is the knowledge of God's loving, wise, and powerful sovereign control over everything that happens. And here we have a very important lesson in helping people and indeed in knowing ourselves the help we need when we need to be comforted. It is by experiencing comfort from God ourselves, by working out the implication of God's truth and his sovereign rule in our lives, that we can then share from our experience to help others. The richer that we experience Christ and the knowledge of his loving control, the more convinced we are of that in our lives, the more God will be able to use us to comfort other people. Although it was Joseph's brothers who had sold him as a slave, three times Joseph, in this passage, speaks of how God sent him in verses 5 to 8. Three times he says, God sent me to Egypt. Yes, his brothers were responsible for what they had done. But God was overruling this. Joseph had been sent ahead of them because this was part of God's wonderful plan. comfort in difficult days, and having an ability to forgive in Joseph's life came from understanding how God's perfect plan was overruling everything. In everything that was happening, even in the worst of things in Joseph's life, God had a plan and a purpose. God was working out a wonderful, an amazing, a perfect plan. That is what Joseph held on to when Potiphar's wife had accused him. That's what he held on to when his brothers had sold him as a slave. That's what he held on to when he was in prison. God was in control, and God has wonderful and wise plans, loving plans, for his people. That's what comforted Joseph. And that is what he now uses to comfort his brothers and says, listen, I know you're feeling bad, you're feeling guilty, you're feeling scared because you sold me as a slave. But listen, even in your wicked schemes, God had this wonderful plan which he is working out for good. So when we go through difficult days, when we are hurt by other people, it is the knowledge of God's wise and loving hand ruling over everything that transforms us, that turns us from being a hopeless people to a hopeful people, turns us from being a bitter people to being a forgiving people. It's this knowledge of God's overruling love and plans. So that's the first thing, an emotional revelation in verses 1 to 8. Then we see in verses 9 to 20 a caring instruction. Joseph calls for his brothers to go and get their father and all of their families and to come to live in the land of Goshen here in Egypt, which was a very fertile land at the Nile Delta. Here they would be blessed and provided for in a time of famine. But there's more to this. There's more to Joseph's plan. There's more to God's plan, just that his family would have food. Also, in coming to Egypt, they would have been protected from the very evil influences that were currently there in Canaan. Now, Egypt was not a land which loved and followed the true God. Egypt was a land which was far from perfect. But Canaan, where Joseph's family had been living, was far worse morally and spiritually. In Genesis, back in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham about how his family will be 400 years dwelling in another land, that would be Egypt, and then return to the land of Canaan. And that return, in which they would then drive out the people of Canaan and wipe the people of Canaan out, exterminate them, would only happen when the Amorites who lived in that land, when their sin had reached completion. And what was happening was that the sin of the people of Canaan was growing and growing and growing, till eventually it would reach the extent that God could tolerate them no more, and God would wipe them out in judgment. But in those days where that sin was growing, it was God's plan, and using Joseph, he would get his people out of that land of Canaan, down to Egypt, in order to protect and to preserve them, not just physically and materially, but also spiritually. They were being brought to Egypt to escape the terrible influences of Canaan. And provision and love for our families will mean that we will seek to protect them from sinful and very negative influences. Parents need to guide and direct their children's lives for what is good. We need to guard against that which is evil. A few months ago, I was in Four Towns Primary School. I know some other parents were here. We had a session about protecting our children in regards to the internet. And that's something very important. And morally, we need to be the protector of our children. We need to take an interest in what our children, what our young people are looking at online. And children and young people It is your parents' responsibility to keep an eye on you. They are fulfilling their God-given responsibility as parents in checking what you're watching on the internet or on TV or in a magazine, whatever. We have to be proactive in this. We have to be doing this. It's part of our responsibility because there are so many negative and evil influences that can destroy. And so God, in bringing them to Egypt, was protecting this family. Joseph then speaks in verses 12 to 14, and he weeps with Benjamin and then with all of the brothers in verse 15. There appears here to be a particular closeness to Benjamin, who was Joseph's only full brother. The rest of the brothers were only half-brothers with the same father, whereas indeed Benjamin was a full brother, but both being the sons of Rachel. Do you remember Jacob's beloved wife? Joseph has a real love for his brothers. It was this love which caused Joseph to act firmly with his brothers when he accused them of spying them and detaining Simeon and threatened to detain Benjamin. He was stern when he needed to be stern, but here we see he's tender when he needed to be tender. And you know, getting that balance for our families is not easy. Tough love for our families will mean at times taking decisions and saying things that will annoy our families and not make us the most popular people. And for those of us who are parents, we have to be willing at times that we will not be popular with our children when we say no to certain things and tell them they have to do other things. We have to have that tough love. At other times, we need to be wise and or gracious and tender and gentle. We need to get that balance right, and it's never easy. It was Joseph's wisdom and love for his brothers seen clearly in his tears which enabled reconciliation with his estranged family. He didn't hold a grudge of what they had done. He had got past that with God's grace and God's help. He realized his family were more important than that which had happened previously. And likewise, it is Christ's great wisdom and love which enables reconciliation with his estranged family. It is the cross above everything else that shows us the wisdom and love of God which makes reconciliation happen. 2 Corinthians 5, you know what Paul says? We have this ministry of reconciliation. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is through the cross of Christ. And behind the cross of Christ is that amazing love and wisdom of Christ. And when we reject the cross, that's what we're rejecting. That's why it's so serious to reject the cross. We're rejecting the love and the wisdom of Jesus. As we return to the story here, Pharaoh was pleased with what had happened when he hears about Joseph's brothers coming. He reinforces Joseph's orders to go and get their father and their family. And God was not just providing, but he was providing wonderfully. As in verse 20, he promises them the very fat of the land, the very best. Don't worry about bringing any provisions, he says. You'll be given the very best of the land. Do you see how God provides? He's a God who provides in abundance in his time for his people. And then the final thing we see here in this passage is an unexpected return in verses 21 to 28. The brothers are given provisions, including new clothes in verses 21 and 22. Benjamin gets special treatment. He gets five times as many clothes. And the new clothes would have, without doubt, has spoken of a new status and dignity given to Joseph's brothers. Undoubtedly, these clothes would have been similar to the clothes that Joseph wore, the very best, the highest quality that could be found in the land, which speak of their high position because of who their brother was. And brothers of Jesus Christ, which every Christian is, similarly, we have dignity and high position in being clothed in the clothes of Christ. And these clothes are righteousness and holiness. People, by seeing these clothes of righteousness and holiness in us will see that we are people of dignity, that we belong to the royal family of heaven. You know, when the royal family are on public duty, there's a way they walk, the way they talk, there's a way they behave. There's something that makes them stand out. If we are children of God, if we are brothers and sisters of Christ, then there should be a dignity about us which comes from being clothed with holiness and righteousness. We see here in verse 23 that wonderful provisions are sent to Jacob as first fruits to encourage him, to be expectant of what was to come. Jacob, as you could imagine, would have been very skeptical of what he said and the blessings that were had. These gifts were first fruits to assure Jacob that what was being said was true and wonderful blessing was still ahead. You realize this, Jacob, for all he knew, his son had been killed by a wild animal 22 years before this. Now he's being told, he would be told that his son is alive in charge of the whole country of Egypt. Imagine trying to believe that. But these gifts would be first fruits to convince him. Romans 8 and 23 says this, "We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." The Holy Spirit living in the Christian is the guarantee of what is ahead of us. Jacob is being assured that there's this land of richness and blessing that he's called to go to, and he'll see his son there. We are assured by the Holy Spirit that this land of richness and blessing where we'll meet our elder brother Christ and our heavenly Father in such a wonderful place. How can we know about it? How can we be sure about it? How can we be excited about it? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, giving us a little taste of heaven as we worship, as we study God's word, as we pray. Joseph knows what his brothers are like as they're heading back. And notice that, just a wee aside, in verse 24, he calls for unity. He says, don't fight, don't quarrel, don't argue with each other. You have so much to rejoice in. There's so much going for you. Think of that. It's as believers focus on the wonderful blessings in Christ that we'll lose the desire to quarrel and fight with each other. When you fall out with your fellow believer, you've lost sight of your blessings that you should be rejoicing in. We shouldn't be full of fights as a church. We should be full of joy because of how Christ is so gracious to the undeserving like us. And we see in verse 25 and 26 here as we come to close that Jacob is initially unbelieving. He's in shock by what his sons say about Joseph. He's numb. Remember, he thinks this son was killed 22 years ago. He had seen the blood-stained coat of many colors. He had seen it, which he thought was the blood of his son. He didn't know it was the blood of an animal, and his sons were tricking him. And now he's been expected to believe this. But notice this in verse 27, 28. It was the testimony of his sons and the provisions that they brought which convinced Jacob of the truth. How do we convince the unsaved about the truth of the gospel? It takes the believer's testimony alongside the provision that we have in Christ, which will convince the unsaved of the truth about God's Son. Now, that's challenging. It's not just about talking about Jesus. Christian, your unsaved family members, your unsaved neighbors, your unsaved work colleagues, your unsaved schoolmates, they need to see the reality of Christ's provision in your life. They need to see the joy, the love, the peace, the faith that Jesus gives to you, changing your life, causing you to look differently at the trials of life, for you to be an effective witness to Christ for them. Words aren't enough. Christ has to be real in us. Jacob's convinced not just by the words of his sons, who hadn't been always that reliable, But as he sees all the carts which had been sent from Egypt with all the wonderful provisions in them, he couldn't deny that. And it's as our non-Christian friends see a love, joy, and peace living in our hearts from knowing Christ as we face times of crisis and trial, as they see the reality of Christ in those days, they'll think, boy, there's something to this Christianity. It's not just a theory. It's a reality. Because I see Jesus alive in this friend of mine. Let's pray that God would so grant that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much for your word today and your wonderful provision for your people. And Father, for those of us, all of us have family members who we have to provide for. And Father, materially, but also spiritually. And Father, help us to provide for them through our praying, through our witnessing, Father, through our love. And Father, for those who are parents here, oh Father, help us not just to let our children drift along in sin, but help us to be intervene in their lives as Joseph intervened in the life of his brothers. And to rebuke them, and Lord, where that has to be done, to teach them, to discipline them, to pray for them, and to love them. And Father, we thank you for your amazing provision for your people through the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of what is to come. And Father, may our family members, may our neighbors, may our work colleagues, our classmates, may those we socialize with, may they see something different about us as they see the reality of Christ's provision in us. And Father, we know we can't get that by tiptoeing into the water of spiritual life. We have to be serious. We have to be immersed in Christ and his love. And Father, give us the grace to do that. Father, thank you too for the cup of tea that's been provided. And shortly we pray you bless it to us. In Jesus' name.